what a good God and how worthy he is. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. I really appreciate the folks that have stood in places of responsibility while Sister Sutton and I were gone for a while. And we continually prove the axiom that one or two monkeys don't spoil the show. And it just has to go on. And you guys have good church all by yourselves. I'm glad to be with you when you're having it instead of looking through the little window. I feel like a voyeur looking in on you at church. But it's kind of neat to be able to do that from a long distance and see what God's doing here. Appreciate Brother Stephen standing in the pulpit. Does a wonderful job. And you're not losing or lacking anything there at all. Hey, Brother Talmadge French, if you remember him, he's finally got his doctoral thesis in book form. It's Early Interracial Oneness Pentecostalism. It's the story of Brother G.T. Haywood out of Indianapolis back in the 30s. Brother Haywood was instrumental. He was the beginning of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, the PAW. The church that he founded is still there in Indianapolis, Christ Temple. And there's a great big four-lane boulevard that runs through Indianapolis with his name on it. That is a very incredible and noteworthy thing for that time period. That's before Dr. King and civil rights legislation and all of that. This man changed his world. And he was instrumental when the new issue hit and the Oneness Brethren began to gather and try to determine what they should do and how. He already had organization in place, and they came under the canopy. All those early fathers of the Oneness message came under the canopy of Brother Haywood. And he's just an incredible elder. So anyway, you can get that on Amazon or something like that. I just wanted to let you know it was out there. I'm not pushing it for Brother French. I hadn't talked to him. I just want to let you know about good resources when they're available. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to read this morning from Colossians chapter 2 and pick up where we left off some long while ago. And we'll see what the scripture holds for us this morning. Good things going on. Brother Melvin that got baptized and got the Holy Ghost several weeks ago and then brought his wife and she got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. And 2 weeks ago or three brought his daughter and she got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. Well, they're back in their hometown of Macon, Mississippi. And they want to know where in Macon there's a church like this. So I got to looking for a church like this in Macon, Mississippi. And it's not an easy thing. But I talked to Brother Mark Copeland out of Sevastopol, Mississippi, over on this side, out in the Piney Woods and Cowfields. They got a great church. And they have, for a long time, been praying for and going to and praying for not only Macon, but a little town on the Alabama side. They're near that little town. And they said, if we just had a family there, we would start a daughter work right now. I said, well, I got a family for you. And Brother Melvin was calling Butch and telling him, if you'll come to Macon, we'll pay for your gas. I got my family. I got a group of people that want to hear a Bible study. And so this is kind of like a biblical narrative that we're walking into here. But we're really excited about what God's doing there. And you want to pray for Melvin and for his family and for Macon. And I see the beginning of a brand new church work there. And but it's not going to be just any church work. It's going to be an apostolic holiness, multicultural church in the Piney Woods of Mississippi. I just get all tingly about that. There's a lot about that that I just get beside myself about. Praise God. So I'm going to stop talking about that. Because I am prone to talk too much about stuff and not go on and on about how good God has been to us, that we have the privilege of attending a church that has made those components primary components. apostolic, Jesus name, tongue talking, Holy Ghost, multicultural, because, and you shouldn't have to even list that. That it should just be organic and natural, that when the net is cast, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea that gathers all kinds of fish. And that in the Old Testament, the prophecy said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then John's vision of the throne in the book of Revelation, people from every nation and every creed and every tongue, all kinds of people. That's what the church looks like. It's people and their stupid little ideas that work in the other direction. So, but shut my mouth. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. If you're glad for the word of God, and if you're glad that all of the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ Jesus, as you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and a shout. Lift up a little clamor in praise unto God. Mighty God, we praise you, and we worship you, and we lift you up, and we thank you, O God. What a good God you are. How worthy of all the praise. Praise God. Now, as we go, we're going to review, obviously, a little bit on Wednesday night, but we'll move on. Paul is teaching here to the church at Colossae, which is a Gentile church. And remember, on each of these occasions, when he's dealing with these Gentile churches, he's trying to bring them into a culture that is a biblical culture. And their culture is predominantly Hellenistic, and it's antithetical to most of what he has to tell them. So these are all brand new ideas to them. They believe in many gods, and there's only one God. They believe in free, open sexual experiences all through their culture, and he's teaching them monogamy and faithfulness and fidelity. And so you see there's a cultural clash here as he's beginning to plant the church in these places. And that's the reason for these epistles or these letters to the churches. And so he says here, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's important that you walk in what you receive. You got to live this out. It's not just an idea. It's not simply a cognitive process, but this is a lifestyle. This is something to be done. The Christian world at large today has distilled and reduced this biblical experience down to a thought. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and that's about all it means. It doesn't change Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday or the way they live or what they love or anything else. But I'm telling you, when you come into contact with the gospel, this word of God has to offer, it will turn your world upside down. It is a change of culture, a sea change personally, and that's what it was designed to do. He said, you are rooted and built up in him. And so this language is not just casual language. This is very careful language. When you get in this, you've got to plant roots in this. You've got to get your nurture out of this and become rooted. David said concerning the man that meditated, that had come out of the foolishness of the world, but meditated in the word of God day and night. He said he'll be like a tree planted by the waters, by the rivers of waters. You need to be rooted and built up in God and established in the faith. This language has to do with building and development and process, and the fact that it's not just a quick trip to an altar, but it's the subjecting of yourself to the word of God and the disciplines of the word of God and the discipline of ministry and understanding apostolic ministry and authority. Those things are not baby ideas, and they don't come to you with a casual, just a Sunday morning experience, but this has to be in you and around you and through you. on your experience at work or at school and in your family. This is a real life experience. And he says, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I want you to grow in this. I want you to flourish in this. Your experience in God should not be a card in your back pocket or in your purse, but you should be flourishing in this, abounding in this, spiraling up, realizing and actualizing the potential of God in your life on every level. You should be a better friend, a better person in general, a better hand on the job, a better husband, a better wife. You should be better in everything that you do. Abound in this with thanksgiving. And you say, I'm glad to be in the church, and I'm glad to be belong to God, and I'm glad to be bought by the blood, and I'm glad to be a man whose sins have been redeemed. I'm glad to be responsible to the word of God. Abounding with rejoicing. Now, Paul is so good. He compresses so much into so small a space. But he's just giving you so many important concepts about the kingdom of God here in just a little bit of space. But he says, given that, beware lest any man spoil you. And here's what they're going to spoil you with: philosophy. Everyone say, not the word of God. Vain deceit. No, say, not the word of God. Tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world. You see, all these things are produced by and come to you by the ponderings and the meanderings and the wonderings and the philosophies of men, but not after Christ. We're celebrating with Brother Cedric. He's had some unusual experiences recently. He's been getting treated for some cancer in his body. And in that place and out of that experience, he's had over 12 people in a Bible study. And just as a reminder here, when God moves your normal schedule and changes your life and takes you places you would not have chosen to go, don't wail and bemoan that, but know that you belong to God and that you are strategic in the thinking of God. And God will move you into an encounter with someone you never would have met. But he's standing and talking to some people, and they're struggling with the biblical concepts that he's delivering to them, and all of their objections are non-biblical. And his answer to them is, your problem is you just don't know the word of God. The scripture talks about a day when there would be a famine, but not a famine of bread, but a famine of the word of God. And the irony of it and the paradox of it is that you have people carrying Bibles and Bibles on their shelves and preachers on the radio and preachers on their television and preachers on every corner, and they don't know the word of God. And so then they're subject to and prone to be deceived, as Paul's talking about here. Beware lest any man spoil you. And in conclusion, he says, all of these things will lead you away from Christ. For in him, everyone say, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what he's touching here, he's touching the idea that everything we are, we do, the Bible presents to us, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Everything's built on him, and he is the manifestation of God in the earth. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The entire Christian world today has a discussion about Jesus and his place in the Godhead. But the scripture is very clear. Jesus is not a member of the Godhead. The Godhead is in Jesus. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the Lion and the Lamb and the Rose of Sharon. He is Redeemer and Deliverer and Waymaker and Healer. He is anything you need. And he goes on to say, you are complete in him. Touch somebody and tell them, Jesus is everything I need. Now, see, you can say that, and we are a diverse crowd here today, and so that you say it on many different levels. But you need to understand, people spend a lot of time trying to affect change in an area that is beyond their reach and out of their circle, and that is the definition of frustration. You're trying to do something you have no power to do and effect change in something that you have no power over. And they spend so much time and energy and angst and anxiety trying to do that when they should pull within themselves and do business with God, collapse into prayer, collapse into the Word of God, stand in the middle of your praise and become a prophet or a prophetess in the middle of your praise and watch and see if God doesn't reach into an area where you have no power. I may not be able to touch you, but I know somebody that can. I may not be able to fix that, but I know somebody that can. And I'm not going to walk the floor worrying and weeping. I'm going to walk the floor praying and proclaiming and believing God. You know, God hears his people when they pray. God hears his people when they pray. And God answers prayer. And God moves on their behalf. Is there a witness in the house that God is a prayer answering God? Well, praise God. We're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is the head. He is the chief executive officer. He is sitting on the throne of power. You want to do business with God, you do business with Jesus, because he is God. His name means God has become salvation. Another iteration of the continued revelation of God through the manifestation of names through the Old Testament, now into the New Testament. And when he comes again, the word says he'll have another name that no man knows but he himself. And it's just going to be greater and grander and broader and more wonderful. Praise God. So don't be led away from Christ. He is the full embodiment of God. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the stone that was rejected, and voila, he becomes the head of the corner. So we to not be led away from Christ, we need a template. We need an understanding. We use the Word of God for our template. We use the Word of God for our benchmark. If you're talking about the church, then you want to use the book of Acts as a template. How did it start? What was it like? Well, we read it started in Jerusalem. The church started in Jerusalem. Jesus had told them, go down, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you shall receive not many days hence. You're going to get the Holy Ghost. And so he said, and then you're going to be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly how it happened. Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Ghost in Jerusalem. Before the day is done, 3,000 have come into the kingdom of God. And then the word spreads through Jerusalem and on out into Judea and then into Samaria in Acts chapter 8, in the house of Cornelius and Caesarea in Acts chapter 10. And in 19, you're all the way down there in Ephesus and you're full blown into a Gentile revival. And so we look at the book of Acts then, the beginning of the church, as it begins to spiral out into new areas. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed in 70 AD. And so after Titus destroys Jerusalem, the nexus of the church moves to Antioch. And Antioch becomes the place that sends out the missionaries now. And Antioch is the place where they're first called Christians. And so for the first 200 to 300 years, not only biblically, but historically, you have a pretty good representation of what the apostles had preached and what they had believed. Its primary tenets were, according to the Word of God, monotheism. They believed in one God. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Does everybody know there's only one God? You got to know that or you can't understand the book. You have to know that. You can't understand the plan of God. If you're trying to deal with three gods, you can't deal with God at all. You've got to deal with God as a singular entity. He is one, and his name is one. And this is redundant throughout the scripture. So they are monotheistic. Peter opens the door on the church in Acts chapter 2 and tells the the Jews that had crucified the Christ. Therefore, we're in 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He is Lord and he is Christ. Lord is the Lord God, creator, Abraham's God, Noah's God, Enoch's God. That's who Lord is. Christ is the physical manifestation, the anointed one, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. You're talking about his body. You're talking about his flesh, but he is God in spirit. John 4, God is a spirit. But we understand that God was manifest in the flesh. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You want to compare this with the last chapter of Matthew. But Peter, after being quizzed by the people in the street, men and brethren, what must we do or what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you need to understand that Jesus went out and taught baptism in Jesus' name. And this is reiterated from the mouth of all of the apostles, all through the book of Acts, and it's attested to in all of the epistles. Nobody in the Bible is baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is no discussion of the Trinity in the book of Acts or in the epistles. It does not exist until almost 400 years after Christ. So then if you take Peter's position of commanding baptism in the name of Jesus, and the fact that he was in attendance at Jesus's great commandment there in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told Peter, I want you to go baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And when Peter went out and started the church, he had the keys. In Matthew 16, Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in the heavens. And Peter walked out and opened up the door of the church, opened up the door of a brand new dispensation, and he said, when you do it, I want you to baptize in the name of Jesus. What does that tell you? It tells me that Peter knew that Jesus was the name of the Father, it was the name of the Son, and was the name of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you want to look at me with a straight face and tell me you know more than Simon Peter, I don't have anything left to say. Peter's got the keys. Jesus entrusted him. He started the church. Well, where did all that business come from? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the word of God, Paul speaking, beware lest any man deceive you, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of the world, the rudiments of this world or this life, and the traditions of men. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is not a casual use of language. This is not some slip of the language. This is exactly and intentionally what it seems to be. The word of God here tells you without any reservation that God bought the church with his own blood. God bought the church with his own blood. You say, well, God's a spirit. Old Testament, God didn't have a body. No, but he made himself a body. Well, he didn't have any blood. Yeah, but he made himself some blood, and he nurtured it, and he carried it all the way to Calvary, and then he spilled it for my sin and for your sin. But the word of God is very clear. He bought the church with his own blood. John 1 and 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. 1 Timothy 3 and 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That infant church, that beginning first century church, was a one God church, a monotheistic church, because that is the heart of Judaism. They were one God people. Sets it apart from everything in the world. They believed in apostolic authority. They believed in the fivefold ministry. Where do you get that? I get that out of the book of Acts and out of the epistles. They were all spirit filled. They got the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. They got it again in Acts chapter 8. They got it again in Acts chapter 10 and again in Acts chapter 19. The epistles are full of the discussion of what that spirit is in them and what it's doing in them. They are spirit filled. Spirit, being spirit filled, is not an option. It's not an extra. It's not a supercharger on your lame experience, on your intellectual or cognitive experience. It is the new birth experience. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Beware lest any man deceive you or spoil you. They were tongue-talking people. They got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in other tongues, as was prophesied by Isaiah in the prophecies of Israel 700 years before it actually took place. They baptized wall to wall without exception in Jesus' name. They baptized by immersion, although I hate to tell you that, because that in itself is redundant. The word baptism means to immerse. So when I say baptism by immersion, I say immersion by immersion. They immerse by immersion. The apostles did. So where did sprinkling come from? And where did the idea that baptism doesn't matter come from? Well, you beware lest any man spoil you. Jermaine saw a sign and brought to our attention an oxymoron that someone had created in their sign. The name of the church is Trinitarian Apostolic Church. None of the apostles were Trinitarian. The Trinity didn't exist, still doesn't. Nobody had even used the frame of language yet. The apostles were all staunchly monotheistic. So it's impossible to have a Trinitarian Apostolic Church. It's like having a dry bar. It's like, really, I'm sure you're just killing the business, aren't you? Well, let's go there. They don't drink. But almost immediately, Paul here in Colossians chapter 2 is warning us, beware. And what Paul is dealing with quite often in the early stages is the tendency for that first church, which was predominantly in Jerusalem Jewish, for them to begin to try to interweave Judaism into this new covenant and this new truth. And he spends a lot of time, and if we actually get where we're going today, we'll deal with a major component that Paul is trying to clear up here in Colossians chapter 2, where they're still trying to make a tenet of Judaism a major tenet of the new Christian experience or the new covenant. And so Paul's warning about that in Colossians 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes the whole chapter addressing the fact that some people are teaching that there's no resurrection, that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and they're still wanting to be Christians. Did you hear what I told you? They believe there's no resurrection, and they still want to follow after the idea of being a Christian. Well, that's, you don't have to think about that long and hard. The Sadducees were a major group among the Jews, and they didn't believe in resurrection. And so that just dovetails, comes right into this this Christian experience. And they said, okay, we'll do that. We'll become Christian. And they bring all of their old baggage with them. By the way, when you come to God, don't bring your old baggage with you. It's going to be a brand new day. Don't bring your old social tendencies with you. Don't bring your relational tendencies with you. Just come on and let God build you all over again from the ground up. Let God make you all over again. Paul gives a warning to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And here's the problem. Even in that first century church in the 50s AD, you've got already people that are changing the gospel into another gospel that feels better, that sounds better, that fits with their old house of the familiar better. And you already are beginning to get distortions before the church is 100 years old. He said, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But here's the warning. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than we have preached, let him be accursed. He said, if I come back and tell you something different, you say, let the curse of God be upon him. He said, if an angel appears at your bedside tonight and tells you that there's more than one God, or that baptism is optional, or that there's a Trinity now, it doesn't matter if you're Joseph Smith and you meet Moroni Baloni, and he tells you about golden tablets, You just know the word of God said anything outside the gospel is accursed. So, as we have said before, now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, here's a bit of understanding for you. Paul explains this to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11 and 19. There must be heresies among you. A heresy is an alternative to the word of God, where somebody takes it and they don't like the way it is, and so they're going to tilt it and torture it and wrestle it and change it until it feels good, or it agrees with grandma, or it fits their culture or whatever. And so they torture the word of God. But he said, there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies are a filter. Heresies take out those that aren't really sold out, lock, stock, and barrel to the word of God. You're looking for an exit, God will give you one. This is a part of a broader lesson, but a heresy is just one of many devices that can be used to call you out if you really don't have a heart to live for God. If you want an alternative, like Adam and Eve wanted something else, it started there. That piece of fruit, that tree, was an alternative to the word of God, because God said, don't eat of that tree. And they said, but we really want to, so let's do something else. Abel and Cain started their church with an altar like they had learned from their mom and dad. But Abel brought an animal sacrifice, which God had required. Cain brought a fruit salad, which God had never said anything about. Well, I want you to know, you need to be about the business of bringing what God has asked you to bring. What God has required is what he demands of us. Somebody that loves God said amen. Is there anybody here that loves to bring God what God has asked for? I want to please him. I want to serve him. I want to be found faithful to God. And so he said, there must be heresies among you, so that those that are approved might be made manifest. Praise God. Peter goes on, 2 Peter chapter 2, warns about false prophets among the people. False teachers will bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. John, in his epistles, and somewhat in his gospel, is addressing Gnosticism, which is a heresy that arose in the first century. So these guys that walked with Jesus are already dealing with the fact that the gospel is being distorted in their day. Hello, we're 2,000 years after this. If you don't think it's been distorted in a lot of ways, but I am here to tell you, though, that if you want the real deal, and you want to live for God, and you have a heart for what God has for this day, you need to understand that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is the Lord that changes not. His word never changes. His word is forever settled in the heavens, and the same power that it brought to Noah, it'll bring to you. You can build a safe place for your family. The same power that it brought to Abraham, it'll bring to you. You can have a covenant with God. The same power that it brought to Israel, it can bring to you. God can bring you out of your world and out of your sin and into a brand new life. It's still alive and it's still real today, and God is the same. And it's not hard to find him, but you got to be willing to step out of your house of the familiar and out of your tradition. About four centuries after Pentecost, or after the birth of the church, a state-sponsored and controlled church arises, and it's Constantine at the head or at the helm of Roman Catholicism. Almost every departure from the word of God begins with that. Almost every present distortion of the gospel is tied to that. Now, there are others, but Jesus talks about this. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. These are church folks. These are serious people. I mean, I was raised Southern Baptist. We never cast the devil out of nothing. We didn't even talk about it. So at the get-go, you know this is not talking. You got a broad continuum of distortion. And you've got some stuff on one end of this continuum that it doesn't believe fat meets greasy. It doesn't believe anything. So we don't talk about the Holy Ghost. We don't talk about speaking in tongues. We don't, none of that spooky stuff. We don't do that. I had a guy call up one time asking if we did demons. He said, my church said they don't do demons. I said, well, bring it right over. We do them. We do demons. Because the Bible talks about it. And the Bible said, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll cast out devils in my name. I didn't write the book. He wrote it. If he's God and I'm his servant, those things are going to happen. Somebody say praise the Lord. So these guys say, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils, we've done many mighty works. And here is a shock. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. It's a matter of seeing, apprehending, and doing or affecting the word of God, obeying the word of God, implementing the word of God, appropriating the word of God. And you could go on beyond there. Now, so with this in mind, let's go on into this passage from Colossians chapter 2. It's established here that Jesus has ultimate power. We are complete in him. Anything else is a departure from the word of God. It's an alternative. And it may come in the guise of a tradition or a philosophy or just something the world is doing, but it will be an alternative to the word of God. He is the manifestation of all of the fullness of God, and anything else is an alternative to that. You are complete in him. Anything else is an alternative to that. Is there anybody here that believes that God is everything that you need? Everything that you need. When we teach relationships and responsibilities and sequences in life, we teach simply in terms of spiritual formation in a series of concentric circles. We teach that you are the core of that circle. You are the beginning of that. It doesn't matter how far out you range, it all begins with you. And so you have to experience spiritual formation. You have to have an experience with God. You have to grow in God. You have to be responsible and responsive to the word of God. And then there's that husband or wife that is very close to that core, but can never supplant that core, because you will never be a better husband or wife than you are a child of God. And if you want to be a better husband, you form up more in God. You want to be a better wife, you get down and get better in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And then you've got kids that come, and they're another circle. And then you've got other relationships. Perhaps you want to say your work, your vocation, which is very important. And then you've got church. And you might think I'm putting church too far out on the arrangement here, but I'm not at all. Because you have some primary responsibilities that are core to you and your family that precede your experience here at church. Your experience here at church is about building you and forming you and you growing. But your and we'll go into this at greater length on another occasion. But you've got to get yourself framed up and formed up and filled up with the things of God. And he is the source of all of that. He's a river of living water. He is a well springing up into everlasting life. He is everything that you need to be better in all of those concentric circles of responsibility or relationship. Has anybody found that to be true? Praise God. I want to be a better parent. Get closer to God. I want to be a better husband. Get closer to God. You'll find the answers there. Does God talk to anybody here? I mean, does God talk to you? My God, I was out this morning about 4:00 and the stars were just perfect in the sky, and God talked to me.
Now, I got neighbors on either side. One's a retired plumbing contractor. The other one does a whole lot of civil work and everything. The other one up on the hill is a Mexican contractor. And I just thought, if I went and knocked on their door now, it's about 4:30. God, just talk to me. I can just tell you, nobody's going to be receptive. Not at that time in the morning. Not at that message. Just everything is just off the charts strange there. Nobody wants to hear. But God talks to us. God visits. Anybody got an answer in prayer that you couldn't find anywhere else? Anybody had an inscrutable problem you just couldn't find the thread to pull on it, and God talked to you in prayer? I can't overemphasize. I don't care how many books you have on your shelf, how many resources. There is nobody in your life that knows more than God knows. I need to talk to the preacher. You need to talk to God. I need to talk to a shrink. You need to talk to God. There are a lot of professionals that offer us great help, and I don't diminish the power of any of that. But my goodness, you need to pray before you do anything else. You need to look up and see if God has an answer for you. Don't let anybody get you off center concerning you are complete in Him. The knowledge of that positions you for praying a Gethsemane prayer. Somebody tell me, what is a Gethsemane prayer? You're mumbling. Yell it. Yeah, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't want to do what you've asked me to do, God. This is what I'd rather do. I'm just expressing my heart to you, being transparent, because you said you're my friend. But at the end of the day, I'm going to put my desire and everything else to the side, and I'm going to say, your will be done. That's a Gethsemane prayer. You can only pray that effectively if you really believe you are complete in Him. Otherwise, you're just praying in hope. You're praying like shooting dice. You're doing a little of this and a little of that and going here and talking to that one, and we're going to pray a little bit too, because why not? Maybe it'll do some good. But when you believe that He is everything and that you are complete in Him, then you go to prayer and you say, everything else I look to, every other source in my life is diminished in the presence of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Praise God. You may think you need more money, but I'm going to solve that for you right now. You need more God. Money's not your problem. We can spend the whole morning on this. The sinner's problem is not his sin. The crack's not his sin. The coke's not his sin. The drink's not his sin. The adultery is not his sin. It's not his problem. The drugs is not the problem. The bar is not the problem. You may think that that's the problem, but it's not. The problem is the distance from God. Because as he gets closer to God, all of that is just naturally going to begin to fall off of him. Now, you may not be doing crack and you may not be in a bar room, but whatever the problem is in your life, if you will bring it into the presence of God, there is an answer for everything. You are complete in Him. Anybody believe that? Well, praise God. Praise God. So we're back to this business of Colossians chapter 2, and I want to take you into a discussion here of something that we cover regularly in Bible study. And if you teach or you've had Bible study, this will be very familiar to you. But I want to, in this context, I want to make our way into this. Chapter 2 in Colossians, beginning in verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You are complete in him. The law folds up and is fulfilled in him. Every dispensation prior folds up and is completed or fulfilled in him. All the typology rolls up and is fulfilled in him. And you are complete in him. Let me tell you, you don't need more money. You need a closer experience with God. You don't need a man in your life. You need a closer experience with God. You don't need a woman in your life. You need a closer experience with God. I didn't say you don't need a man in your life. And I didn't say you don't need a woman in your life. I just said more than that. You need to know that you are complete in him. Because if you go into a relationship not knowing that, you are deficit in that relationship and you will always be. Let me run that by you again. If you don't get that you are only complete in God, a meager man or a mere woman has no capacity to complete you, regardless of what the song says or the poet says. But you are complete in your God. Somebody say praise God. And so when you're evaluating your situation, you may think you need a position or affirmation or recognition, but you need to draw close to God. Praise God. Praise God. I want us to stop for a minute and lift your hands. I don't know if we're going to go any further. I want us to stop, just lift our hands, and let's just seek after the face of God right now. Somebody's thanking him because he's been such a good God and a great provider and a wonderful, wonderful source in their lives. And somebody's seeking him right now because you're desperate. You need something in your life. But he is your completion. He is what you need. It may seem totally irrational. It may seem totally disconnected from what you think you need. But if you come seek God, I'm telling you, God is able to open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you are not able to contain. If you'll pour out your heart to God, God is able to walk into your life and tear down things that don't need to be there and raise up things that he loves. God is able. God is able. God is able. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody here needs healing, but more than you need your healing, you need more of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Tiffany, come help me. We'll do circumcision and baptism another time. I want us to just pray. Come on, church. Let's pray. Somebody seek the face of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If I could just get, and you fill in the blank, if I could just have, and you fill in the blank, then I would be happy. If I just had that man or that woman, if I just had that sum of money, if I just had, with kids, that boy, that girl, I could be happy. But you're walking out into a lifetime of trying to satisfy something spiritually and something of tremendous depth with things that can't fill the void. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's give God thanks and praise and magnify him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Sister, you're a good gal. And we have traveled a long way together. My word, Sally, it's been 40 years. 45 if you count the time that we just hung out. And we weren't official. But you know what? After traveling 40 years married together, she'll tell you the same as I will. There's not a man or a woman alive that can fill your need at the depth of the Spirit. But I'll tell you this, we make a much better couple full of the Holy Ghost than we ever did. I won't tell you about the time she tried to harpoon me with a wax mop. But we are complete because of him. We are better because of him. Praise God. I want everybody that knows that already and you've experienced that and you're not hanging out over a precipice right now thinking, man, if I just had whatever it is, fill in the blank, and you really can't cross over. But those of you that know, I mean, you've already walked through it and you've been through the fire and you've been through the flood and you know that he is what completes you. I want you to stand right now and testify. Just lift your hands and begin to praise him and magnify him because of what he's done in your heart and in your circles and in your relationship and in your marriage and in your kids and in your home and in your mind and in your spirit. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. This is not an insult to anybody. This is not diminishing the wonderful husband or wife or whatever else God has given you. But we just real here today. I'm complete in him. He's the only thing that can fill the void. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I lift you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, here's the deal. Where you're standing, there is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. There's no end to the spiraling up and the growth. So when we say complete in him, we never mean, oh, got that. Wow, that was great. We mean, at present, I am, and this is great. And I hear Paul saying, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's an incredible idea. He said, I want you to know what is the height and depth and breadth and width. I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's the language of stretching and growing and seeing beyond. And understand this, that if you're complete and you're full and you're just had a good meal, it's like, man, that was great. I want you to understand that God has so much more, not only for you and your home and your circle and your family and this church. He's got more for us. So how do I get more of something that is completing me? You see, the language just fails. But I'm ready to have more. When he's talking about breadth and width and height and depth, he's talking about stretching. He's talking about a larger venue, you becoming a greater vessel, more of him. Praise God. So right now, you should understand and you should embrace the idea, he's everything I need. I'm complete in him. But you need to look off in the distance and understand tomorrow's a growth experience. A year from now, I want to be broader and wider and deeper in the things of God. So I've got to be a proactive individual. I've got to seek after him today. It's like, all right, God, I want more. I'm complete in him, but it's not finished. I don't want to put an ED on the end of that. I'm not completed. It's not over. He's working. I'm growing. You may not see this, but man, I am bulking up. I'm on steroids in the kingdom of God here. I'm a monster. You can't see that, this little fragile human frame. But I'm growing in God. And the next month, that won't be enough. I got to have more than that. I'm ready. Praise God. Does anybody want more of God here? Now, those that have stood and you've said, he does, he completes me. He's everything and I know the answer to the question. I am complete in him. I don't need anything else more than him. Now I want you in hunger, in true hunger and desire, to come to an altar. And I want you to say, God, I know you're not finished with me. You're my answer. You're my fullness. You're my resource. You're where I'm going, and you're what I'm doing, and you're what I need. And I want you to come and make yourself available to be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want more. Hallelujah. Tomorrow is going to be another battle, but we're complete in him.